Turning now to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, the subject now before us is simply God's definition of faith. And these verses give us that definition. From the Apostle Paul, who was undoubtedly a genius in his own right, as it were, and yet writes inspired by the Spirit of God. And he unfolds the whole definition for us in these verses and how much we need to understand it. Now let me tell you very briefly a little of the background to the verse. In verse 1, brethren, says Paul, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The Jewish religious establishment in the first century AD, the time of the Apostle Paul, imagined that they were pleasing God, but they were not. According to the Apostle, they needed to be saved. They thought themselves to be extremely religious. But no, says Paul, you need to be saved. Now that's a grand term, and it is really a synonym for conversion. You need to be converted. But saved from what? Well, saved from condemnation, saved from punishment for sin, saved at the end of life's journey from coming under the judgment of God and under eternal punishment. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, or most of them, the entire religious establishment and the generality of Jewish people who were not turning to the Lord through the New Testament preaching, they needed, says Paul, to be saved. Well, he goes on in verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That is to say, they are extremely fervent in following their understanding of religion and in maintaining the ancient worship of the Jews, which was, after all, given by God. But they did it in quite the wrong frame of mind. They did not listen to God. God, throughout the Old Testament, had spoken to that nation and had explained repeatedly and so very carefully through the prophets, through the scriptures of old, that the human race was alienated from God, and that the Jews and all other nations under earth needed God's forgiveness. And they were given a ritual, a system of worship, which was lessons in actions, teaching them that there had to be sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin, and that a Messiah would come, a Savior, who somehow would make a great sacrifice and be a blessing to people from all nations, would make a way whereby their sins could be forgiven. But the Jews were not listening. They thought to themselves, well, we are righteous enough to earn the favor of God without belief in Jesus Christ as Messiah. We don't believe in him. We, after all, keep all the details of the ceremonial which God has given us. And in keeping those detailed ceremonial actions, we become righteous and acceptable to him. And of course, that wasn't what the scripture taught at all, that if you just do this and if you just do that in terms of ritual, God will be pleased with you. So because they had taken that wrong course, Paul can say, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God in their own way, but not according to knowledge. If we're going to find God, we have to listen to what he says about finding him. We have to follow his instructions and believe the provision that he has made for our forgiveness. We can't invent our own. And that is what they had virtually done. And in the third verse, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he goes on to explain that that is Christ. Oh, says Paul, number one, they don't understand the great holiness of God and that we are fallen human beings and sinful and we've disobeyed him and we haven't worshipped him and loved him and studied him and served him. and we have sinned against his holy commandments, and therefore we're under condemnation. We're rejected by him because of his perfection and his holiness. They didn't understand the righteousness of God. And furthermore, they went about trying to build up their own righteousness. In our opinion, by doing this and that and the other, we deserve God's favour. And they didn't pay any attention to the righteousness that God had provided for them. If you're hungry, and if you're starving, and if you've got no food in the fridge or in the larder or anything like that, and presumably you can't, for some reason, you can't afford anything, you're only too happy if somebody comes along and provides you with a meal, with food. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. They haven't paid any attention to God's meal that he's provided for poor lost sinners who cannot earn his kindness and his favour. God has given one, Jesus Christ, who's lived a perfect life and who's offered up himself for sinners and suffered and died in our place, taking the sin of all those who will repent upon himself and bearing away their punishment. So he is God's provided righteousness or way to heaven for us. And I shouldn't spend long with this, but Paul says the trouble with the Jewish establishment in those days, that they hadn't submitted to Christ and the gift of righteousness which he has given. And then I must hurry, so I'll go down to verse 5. Listen to this. The language is complex, it can be very easily explained, and it's so important. But the righteousness which is of faith, that means the forgiveness of God and being treated as though you are righteous by God when you're not. Oh, to have the privilege of God forgiving you and accepting you as though you were a perfect righteous person. You can only have that given to you because you have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What's that mean? Well, it means this. Faith in Christ, believing in him who died for our sins, repenting of your sin and yielding to him and believing, putting your trust in Christ to be accepted by God, to have your sins forgiven. It isn't like a hard journey, a grueling journey. I might say, well, how do I put faith in Christ? Is it like a lifelong journey of discovery? Is there some hard task? I've got to cross the mountains and cross the rivers to get Christ, to bring him down, to bring him up. You see the language that Paul uses? No, he says, it isn't any of that. It's just expressing your trust in him and your faith in him with your mouth and with your heart. You haven't got to go anywhere. You haven't got to do anything. You haven't got to engage in rigorous study anywhere. There's no rigmarole. There's no grueling search. It is easy to express faith in Christ. It's done with the mouth and with the heart. You believe in him. You speak to him. You appeal to him to save you, to tell him you trust him, and you rest your whole soul on what he's done. And you repent of your sin and give yourself to him. It's as easy as that. The language is old-fashioned and complex, but that's simply what it means. The righteousness which is of or by faith says this. Don't say, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? Who shall descend into the deep to bring Christ up? As though you've got to do difficult things. But what saith it? Verse 8. The word is nigh thee, it's near to you. Why, if you're going to find Christ, this word is even in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith which we preach. And that brings us to our text, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is what I want to talk about. What is faith? Well, first of all, although it involves the mind, I believe. I believe in my need. I am a sinner. I need a Saviour. I believe in Christ with my mind, who came and suffered and died to bear the punishment due to me for my sin. I believe he can save me and change my life and change my nature and my character. I believe he can bring me favour from God so that I shall go to heaven and walk with the Lord. Yes, I believe these things with my mind. But the apostle is saying, if it's only in your mind, it's not enough. It's got to be more. Not that it's hard, it's easy. But if the Holy Spirit works in your heart and brings you to see your need of forgiveness and your need of Christ, this is easy. And this is what it means here in verse 9. The word is so near to you, the prayer that you can say, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Faith is in your mouth and in your heart. Now, actually, it's very simple. Let me explain it. First of all, it isn't just in your mind, it's in your mouth too. What does that mean? Well, it means I don't just walk about saying, theoretically, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to earth. He died on Calvary. He made an atonement for a sinner like me. And through him, people can go to heaven. It doesn't just stay in my head. It comes into my mouth. And I pray to him. And I call upon him. Don't you see? Faith that is only in the mind is going nowhere. So here's a definition of faith. It goes from the mind to the mouth. And I call on the Lord. I act. It may be there are friends here. And you believe in Christ. And you believe in repentance and new life. But you've never called upon the Lord. You haven't, to put it simply, used your mouth. Of course, your prayer can be a silent prayer. It's just the same. You haven't spoken to him, appealed to him, asked him. You haven't affirmed that you believe in him and you trust in him alone and you'll give him your life and you long for repentance and for a new heart and for a place in eternal heaven. You must speak to him. So faith is something which is expressed and it leads to an earnest prayer. That's part of it, but it's more, it's also in your heart. What's the difference between belief being only in your mind and also in your heart? Well, here's the great difference. Obviously, if it's in your heart, it's sincere. If it's in your heart, you mean it, it's genuine. But let me explain a few things. If this prayer to God, this belief in Christ, is taking him as your Saviour and trusting in him, is not just in your head, but it's belief with the heart too, here's the difference. Your feelings are involved. I don't just say in my mind, I need a Saviour. I feel shame. When I come to Christ, I say, I need thee, Lord. I need thy forgiving love. I need what happened on Calvary's cross when you bore the punishment of sin for all who trust in thee. I need this. My heart is involved here. I feel deep concern. What if I never found Christ? What if I died unforgiven? What if I spend my life without him, getting deeper and deeper into sin and godlessness, and just a poor dupe of this present vain world? So my feelings are involved. There's shame in my heart for what I've done, for my lies, for my greed, for my lusts, for all the things that are wrong with me. There is shame in my heart and deep concern and earnestness. There's genuineness. I don't feel this just tonight, and tomorrow I've forgotten all about it. Or if it's only in the mind, I can forget things that are only in the mind. But if it's belief in my heart, faith which is in my heart too, it sticks. I've realized this great matter that I'm a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. It troubles me on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I can't blow hot and cold. I must settle this matter. I need the forgiveness of Almighty God. And so I desire these things and I feel condemned until I'm sure that I've repented and Christ has forgiven me and I'm saved. It involves my feelings. I'm even amazed, shocked at the life that I've lived, shocked at the things that I've done and the foolishness of my policy in the past when I've said, I don't want God, I don't believe in him, I'm not interested in eternity, I can make good in this world entirely by my own wits and abilities, I need no creator, I need nothing of that kind, and now I'm shocked that I could ever think in such a superficial and such a shallow way. And I'm amazed when I hear and I understand about Christ, that Christ came from glory, the second person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. No one greater, grander, more marvelous. The one, the member of the triune Godhead through whom the world and the universe was created. He spoke and it was done. And he came for a creature like me down into this world to take my punishment. What if you're a young person and you're facing college and bills as high as you know, and somebody says to you, who you barely know, I will cover all. Go where you wish to go. I will pay all the fees. I will pay for your accommodation. I will buy all your books. I will look after you with no strings attached. Why, that's beyond anything probably that you can hope for. Or you're very sick and you need a kidney donor and there isn't one in your family and somebody barely known to you says, I will donate an organ for you. Can you imagine having a benefit and a help along these lines? Somebody says to you when you're starting out, property is expensive, I'll buy you a house. Just say where you want it and I will cover it. Well, these are the things of which dreams are made. But we have a benefit far higher than that, in that the Son of God has come down to suffer our punishment so that we may have heaven and life and communion with God, even now. There cannot be a benefit like that in all the world. There is nothing to touch it. But I don't know him exactly. And he has stooped so low and come through humiliation and the eternal agonies that you deserved for someone like you. If you trust in him and you turn to him, such love, such amazing love. Oh, I may believe that with my head, and I can be quite cool about it and quite detached. But once that faith, that belief hits the heart as well as just the head, I'm astonished and I'm amazed and I'm overwhelmed, and I've got to come to Christ. So that is what the Apostle Paul means when he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, not only with your mind. That's important, but it may not get you anywhere. When I believe with the heart, I feel so unclean. How much I need to be converted. Oh, Lord, I have been so selfish, so proud, so deceitful, so greedy, perhaps so ill-tempered, so shallow, so trivial, so unclean. And oh, friends, how we feel our uncleanness and our need of his pardoning love. And it's so important, it's so urgent. I know a man who a few years ago had a heart attack, and he told me the story. He was a married man. He was at home. He was in his 50s. And he started to feel pains. And he said to himself, there's nothing the matter with me. I've just got indigestion. And the pains got worse. And then he began to perspire and to feel hot and clammy and so on. Oh, he said, I picked up a fever of some sort. I was talking to somebody the other night who had the flu, so I picked it up. And then matters got even worse, and the pains more acute, and they started to move about. And he remembered that just the previous week, he'd been sawing logs. That's what it is. That's what I've done, he said. I've strained myself. I'm not accustomed to doing that. I've pulled some of those tiny muscles in the chest wall or something of that kind. And so he went on, explaining away to himself that he wasn't really in trouble. And then there came a big pain. And this time it knocked aside all his wonderings and his doubts and his reasonings, and he just went for that telephone and dialed 999. As soon as the big pain came, he realized he couldn't explain this away anymore. That's the difference between believing with the mind and believing with the heart. When I believe only with the mind, I may be fairly convinced, but I say, oh, I can't be so bad as to need the complete forgiveness of God, to need a Saviour to die in my place and take the agony that I deserve. I can't be as bad as that. Surely that cannot be true. God would not do that for human beings. I'm fairly good as I am, but once faith gets into the heart, no more doubts, no more self-justifying, no more questions. I need the forgiveness of God. I am desperate to have him and to have his love, and I don't dilly-dally anymore or wait around. I go to him in prayer and I call upon him to bless me and to help me. Heart belief listens to God. When God says, I need him and I need a Saviour, it believes. Heart belief believes the promises of God. Look at them. They're here in these very verses. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a promise from God. It's repeated in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe it. I believe that if I'm having that experience of a heart attack and I dial 999, there will be an ambulance and there will be a hospital and there will be treatment. And when I see these promises, I can believe that if I pray, God will hear me and God will forgive me and God will take me and change me and bless me and set me on the road to heaven, because he said he will. He's promised so. He said it so clearly, so emphatically, so absolutely. And so I believe these things. Heart belief acts on God's instructions. And when God says you must repent, you must trust in Christ alone, you must yield your life, is that all he asks of me? Yes, I believe it and I act on that. Heart belief weeps within. Heart belief loves Christ for what he's done for us and what he's accomplished for us. Heart belief, that's faith. That's the Apostle Paul's definition. Yes, it starts in the head with the understanding. Then it takes charge of the heart, and I really feel this. And then I call upon the Lord. I hesitate no longer. With the mouth, says the Apostle, I pray and I repent. And I yield to him. And that's the definition of faith. Look at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. No, you won't be. In several ways. Perhaps before you come to Christ, you'd be embarrassed if certain people even knew you'd come to church. You'd be embarrassed if certain people you know realized you were taking a message like this seriously. You'd be embarrassed at the thought. But when you believe with the heart, you're not embarrassed or ashamed anymore. You've seen reality. I need the forgiveness of God, and I need his power in my life, and I need his forgiveness. And Christ is no longer an embarrassment to me. And then in a second sense, he won't be. You won't be ashamed when you come to him. You will not be let down. Oh, to waste your life in this world is a terrible tragedy. I read in the paper, you've probably read this sort of thing also, about a man and his wife who, as they grew older, they began to think of a home in the sun. and they decided that they were going to sell up and go to Spain. And it took them several years to achieve this, but, well, they bought a large plot of land in a beautiful place with a spectacular view somewhere in Spain. And they commissioned an architect there in Spain, and their dream house with its swimming pools and its facilities was designed, and it began to be built, and they began to set their heart on this. And several times a year while all this was going on, they would take a flight and go and stay in a hotel and look at their dream house and go and examine the site and all the rest of it. And then it was completed. And finally, to help pay for it all, they sold where they were, sold up completely. And the day came when, with local agencies had been sent in to clean up, paint, prepare, do everything, they went to take possession. And the day they arrived, so I read, the bulldozers were in the property, and half the place was being knocked down, and everything was being torn up, and they discovered that their dream house was right in the centre of some great industrial development that was being put up there. Well, what happened? Well, they found that the company from which they bought the site never owned it in the first place. And somehow the whole thing was a swindle and a fraud, and they were left with their dream dashed and with nothing. And friends, that's an absolute parable of life for us. If you've never been forgiven, if you don't walk with Christ, if your soul is not brought to life and engaged, and you know him and prove him, and at the end of life's journey, after being made a fool of by this world and all its lies and materialism, you're left with nothing but tragedy and heartache and judgment. Why, to be a shallow, unspiritual, unsaved person, with no hold on divine resources, no God in your life, no eternal future, that's the greatest tragedy, friends. And when you have faith in your heart, you feel it and you realize it and you turn to Christ while there is still time. Oh, you must see through this present world. Look at it in verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, some years ago now, but I went to see Her Majesty the Queen at the palace once with a number of other people invited to an evening reception, and it was held in one of those big state rooms, and I had the cards and the necessary credentials, and so without fear I just strode through the entrance, showed my credentials. People, very polite, waved me through, walked across the courtyard and into the inner courtyard, checked out again, all the way through, ushered in. How can you be sure that Almighty God, the Eternal God, the Holy One, will hear your prayer and your appeal to him and your repentance when you go to him and you say, Lord, I trust in Christ and I believe what he's done, and I desire salvation, and I will yield my life and repent of my sin. How can you be sure? Verse 13, for whosoever, the worst sinner in the world, the worst unbeliever, the person with the worst imaginable record, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you do it from the heart, and you're sincere, and you're earnest, and you love Christ, and you trust in him, and in him alone. Faith is not hard. It isn't hard. If I've made it sound hard, oh, dear friends, I regret that so much. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall do this? Who shall do that? Who shall take long journeys to find Christ? Long journeys of searching, of learning, of striving? No, says Paul. Don't speak like that. It's so easy to come to him as long as you're sincere, as long as you mean it, as long as you feel it. It's so easy. Just repent and believe in Christ, and tell him your need, and make your request, and yield your life, and you'll surely find him. We're going to sing a hymn in a minute, and it has these lines in it. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. And it is. If God required any more than simple faith, we couldn't do it. There is no work we can do. Salvation must be free. Come to him, friends. May he work in your heart. If you've got a certain amount of belief, but it's only in your mind, in your head, pray to God to somehow ignite you in your feelings and your desire, that you realize what a sinner you are and how much you need his love and what Christ has done and what he will do for you now and eternally. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us. Help us all. How reluctant and resistant and even stubborn we can be to the message of eternal salvation, free pardon and forgiveness, or to be purchased by the blood of Christ and given a new heart and a new nature, and yet how resistant we can be. O Lord, melt us down, draw us to Christ even this night. Enable us to see our foolishness in being duped by this world, and grant that we may see Christ and his amazing love and the price he has paid for lost and needy sinners. Come, Lord, and touch our hearts, that we may have faith in the heart. We ask it in the name of our Saviour. For his sake, amen.